For the ministry of the word, we
turn together once again to the book of 1 Peter. We'll read from 1 Peter 3. Now, we read the context this morning. We'll look to 1 Peter 3, verse 7 as our text. But I want to start reading at verse 1. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. You can find this on page 1015. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair, putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And this our text. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, family lives, isn't it true, are very interesting and can be very challenging. After all, marriage is the closest human relationship that we have here on earth. It seems the closer that we live with one another, the longer we are in each other's company, the more our lives intersect with each other, the more we see one another's, perhaps our own even, our own deficiencies, our own struggles. It's expected. Marriages between two sinners who sin would have moments of friction and of frustration. And just as weeds can come up in the best plowed field, in the best prepared gardens even, so it is, a couple could take every measure to have premarital classes, to attend various lectures and seminars on marriage and conflict resolution, and yet, isn't it true, they will need to use everything they've learned in their years of marriage. It's true. We never in this life grow past the season of weeding the gardens of our own life. And yet, you and I, we have an incredible advantage. We have an incredible blessing over so many others. Well, what is our advantage? Well, first of all, our advantage is that God has told us what His will is for marriage and for the family. God, in His mercy, He's not left us blind. He's not left us to fend for ourselves. In His grace, He reveals the order and the way of a healthy marriage. And our second advantage is that the Holy Spirit has been poured out and bringing forth fruit. Some of the fruit is a submission to God's Word, applying His will, seeking to walk in it. For many know the truth and yet refuse to be instructed in it. They refuse to humble themselves under God's will for their lives. And others have not received the Holy Spirit. They simply become harder and harder as God calls them to live in righteousness and faith. So it is Peter here. He's not talking to people who are not discipled, we might say, or who are left for their own wits to guide them. Peter is writing to the church. He's not writing to a people who want to be converted, who want to be discipled further. He's writing to a people who have been discipled and are growing more and more by His grace. He's not writing to convince people to turn to Christ for their salvation. No, He has already asserted these are believers. These are a people who find their forgiveness not in themselves, but in Christ Jesus. These are a people who are saved from their sins through Christ's atonement on the cross. These are a people who are walking in newness of life. Their inheritance is sure, it is set for them in heaven, and now they are told to walk in a different way than the Gentiles, than the world around them. Peter is applying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in these verses. He's told them who they are in Christ Jesus, and now he's further directing them. This is how to live in the mercy and the grace of God that has been poured out for you, poured out for all of us. And so this verse is continuing to apply this rich gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in the churches that Peter is writing to. He's seeking here to pour out this grace of God specifically into the household, looking at marriages. And today we turn our attention to the husbands in verse 7. And we look at this, seeing that God instructs husbands to live with women according to knowledge. That's the big idea. That's the big theme. You can see how it's pulled right from the text. And we'll see the meaning of God's instructions. We'll look at the extent or the scope of God's instructions. And then finally, we'll see the reason for God's instructions. First, we carefully consider God's instruction here in the text. He begins this verse 7, with that same word, just like he did in verse 1, the word likewise. You see it there? The word likewise. It connects to what he has written above. The text above address the responsibilities of governors, masters, and even of wives. And now he draws our attention in a similar way, in a like way. He's speaking now to husbands as well. He said that Christians are to be subject to every human institution above, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 2, he used examples of governors, of emperors. He used examples of slaves being subject to their masters. And now he addresses husbands in a like manner. Likewise, it involves subjection as well. It must fit under the large category of being subject to every human institution, subject to our God. Subject to our God as leaders in the home. And to consider the way in which husbands submit, we might ask, well, what does it mean? What does it mean they are to be likewise? They are to come into order in a like way. Well, here we use Scripture as well to interpret Scripture. I invite you to turn with me, if you're able. Ephesians chapter 5 speaks of husbands and wives. Ephesians 5, verse 22 begins saying, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." And then moving to verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Using then Scripture to interpret Scripture, Peter would disagree with several passages concerning the husband's role if he's calling husbands to submit to their wives. Remember, subjection. Subjection does not necessarily mean submission. Subjection means to come into order. It means to fall into rank. It's a military term. And so likewise, husbands are to fall into rank. They are to fall into line, not in submission to their wife, but in submission to God. They're called to be in subjection to God, to fall in order before Him, because God has designed human authorities. God has designed human systems. And the reality is that all of us here today are submitting to God first and foremost. We are all subjected to the order of nature that God has created, that God has maintained in His creation. Subjection, then, is to come into order. It is to come into rank. Husbands are to come into rank, to fall into order according to God's ordained purposes. And let's look at a few more things here from 1 Peter chapter 3. Our text is interesting. Let's take a close look at this together. First, the command there is in the verb live. But it could also be translated to live with, to dwell with. Peter has an intimate household living in mind. And when he says according to understanding, this could be translated as according to knowledge. You might say, according to what knowledge? According to what understanding? What does Peter have in mind here when he's commanding husbands to dwell or live according to understanding? You might ask, can a man really understand a woman? What knowledge does a man have? What knowledge would guide? What knowledge would direct him? Well, such knowledge must begin first and foremost with a knowledge of God's Word and God's intention for marriage and the family. This understanding should be undergirded, should be founded upon a powerful fear of the Lord and a desire to follow the Lord. And so studying God's Word for instructions in the home is a good place to start. Think not only of the psalm that we read and the psalm that we sung, Psalm 128, but also think of texts like Genesis 2. Genesis 2:18 that says, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Understanding then holds for truth what God has said concerning marriage. And those texts, plus the one in Ephesians 5 and others, they offer great instruction of the knowledge of God concerning how we are to dwell together. And such will help, such will train in righteousness. After all, husband. Let's think of that word there, husband. A husband is one who cultivates. A husband is like a vine dresser, like a farmer. Is one who plants, one who grows, one who nurtures and cultivates. So how might husbands nurture? How might they live with someone according to knowledge? The knowledge of God's Word, the knowledge of the Scriptures. It must start, don't you see, with an acknowledgement of God's ways, a familiarity, and a fear of the Lord, an understanding of the world in which God has put us, that we would care for the things that God has entrusted to us. Just as a vine dresser can see disease and can take action against it, just as a vine dresser can see flies or gnats coming in and eating at the vine, so too husbands ought to have an eye of discernment, seeing discontentment, seeing discouragement, and being quick to act. Knowledge not only knows the signs of danger, it studies the remedies as well, the remedies that are essential that one might be an effective husband, an effective leader. And all of this, like this morning, has a historical context. For living according to knowledge is knowing the world as well, and knowing what the season held in the time of Peter's writing. We took notice this morning, so much of the wife's life depended upon the husband, from her worship life to her social life. It's all determined by her husband's social and economic status and position. Her situation will impact what it means to be subject to her husband, especially one who's not a believer. But for the husband, a husband who is a believer, his role is especially going to be revolutionary in society. For he will cultivate, he will nurture the wife, not just his wife, but other women in his home. He'll do so, praying for wisdom, seeking God's will, seeking God's glory. And he'll not just do this with a knowledge of God's ways, but a knowledge of God's creation. For God has told us about women. He tells us how to love them. He set a bar for us men concerning sacrificial leadership. He's done this through the ministry and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter even points out that women are the weaker vessel. Peter is pointing out a physical fact here. There are biological differences, aren't there, between men and women. And the weaker vessel, it's an interesting metaphor to use. A weaker vessel in a home, think of it, it's a more fragile vessel. You think of glassware for a moment. A weaker vessel in glassware, in the glass cabinet, right, might be those small crystal glasses, the fine china, we might call it. And those items, isn't it true, are often more decorative, they're often more beautiful. It's often more precious to you and to me to pull out the fine china, right? To pull out the nice crystal glasses that have a ring when you run your finger on the top. Isn't it true, though? Those precious, more delicate, more valuable items, they're also very fragile. It doesn't mean, of course, that women are inferior to men. That would be a poor conclusion made from Peter's text. For Galatians 3, verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is nor male or female, for you all are all one in Christ Jesus." So this does not mean either that women are not mentally tough or emotionally resilient. No. It means that, taken simply, women are just simply not as physically strong. There are several commands for husbands then to protect, to provide for their wives. And the first is that husbands are to live with their wives according to knowledge. And that is the knowledge of God's way. Is also knowledge of how God has created her. Let me give some implications of these things. I've already mentioned Ephesians 5, which calls husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And sacrifice requires knowledge. This is godly leadership. One writer says, to do this well requires a man to know his spouse, to spend time with her, to live together, they're to dwell together, to spend time, to understand her. He even says that a husband will seek to understand her fears, her views, her strengths, her hurts, and her goals. Matthew Henry says that this is giving her respect. It's maintaining her authority, protecting her person, supporting her, and delighting in her conversation, placing a due trust and a confidence in her. Men, we so often, isn't it true, we look to Proverbs 31 and we think, well, we want a Proverbs 31 kind of woman. And indeed, we should. And notice that her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Husbands, do we praise the wife that God has given us? Do we establish her? Do we enable her to fulfill her God-given potential? Have you ever considered? It's impossible for a husband, like the husband of Proverbs 31, to sit in the gate if he doesn't allow his wife to develop the gifts that God has given her, to make use of those, whether it's in the marketplace or elsewhere. Think of it. Think of it. How might we develop those gifts? We say we want a Proverbs 31 kind of wife. How might we cultivate the gifts that God has given? To be such a husband must have been countercultural in the day, just as countercultural today, as we can see around us, if we're honest. For today, men are either told to give up their authority, give up their leadership, just hand it over to their wives, have the same status in the home as a type of teenager might have. And other men react, they become aggressive, they become headlong, stubborn, tough, blind, and deaf to the views of their own wife. And they lead with no thought as to who is following them. They rule as though they rule with a fist of iron. They have a will of steel. It's unmovable. And yet that is not what God commands. nor is that how Jesus lived and lives today. Godly men, they live according to knowledge, not as hardened fools. And there are many more applications that we could multiply about knowing one another, living with one another according to knowledge. But looking onward, we see the extent of God's instructions. The extent of God's instructions moves beyond the wife in the home to actually women in the home. And let me point something out here from verse 7. I don't usually focus on the translation. I don't usually make notes on Greek or Hebrew. But allow me an exception here, because there's something going on that's less obvious for us. I'm going to point it out for us. There's a place where knowing the original language and translation issues is helpful for us. And the translators have a difficult task, actually, before them in this verse, in verse 7. Let me show you some of the difficulty here. I'm going to offer a wooden translation. I trust you can see it. If you have your Bibles open, you'll see. It says, or it could be translated, "Husbands, likewise, live according to knowledge, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel." And since the first phrase seems out of place, right, without an object there, the translators insert the word "wives." It comes from the context. You can see why they would choose that word "wife" or "wives" from the context also, because husband is mentioned. And wives are mentioned in verse 1 and those six verses. But in Greek, there is no word there for wife. The only female reference is the one after the comma. It's showing honor to the woman who is the weaker vessel. And I'm not taking issue with the translation. It's all fine. Surely context makes it permissible to say that husbands ought to live with their wives according to knowledge. Absolutely. I mention this only because I believe that the command is not limited to wives. It has a broader implication, you see, than just a reference to the wife. And the payoff here is that the command extends beyond wives to women in the home, and to women in general. Husbands are to do this, treating her or them honorably, knowing that they, women, are not only the weaker vessels, but they're also heirs. Heirs of the grace of life. And some young men might think they will develop respect and love for their wife, but they do not have a graciousness for their mother or their sisters. And how is that possible? And husbands, what is our treatment of other women in our lives? In those days, many husbands, their fathers of daughters, they may have female servants in the home that they're responsible for. Today, after all, how many Christian men have women working for them and working with them, alongside them? How do we treat the women in our life? We're told to dwell according to knowledge. And unlike the command to wives, which addresses the wife who might have a husband who does not obey the word, Peter here addresses those here who are heirs with them of God's grace. Husbands are to do this according to the knowledge they are the weaker vessel, and they are heirs with you, with me, of the grace of life. And maybe we wonder what kind of changes this might have. Well, some religions believe that women are going to be part of the reward that men will have in heaven. Even in the days when this was written, so many religions and the activity revolving those religions involved idolatry and adultery and false temples. Even in many false religions and cults today, there's a profound misuse and mistreatment of women. And there are so many false teachings about women all around us, even in our culture today. But when God says, these are heirs of life, of the grace with you, that ought to change the way we speak, should it not? It should change the way we treasure. It should change the way we dwell together. Men need to know women are not commodities who are temporal. They're not objects for one's use according to someone's desires. They're co-heirs of eternal life with you and me. And the extent of this means that a husband will guard his daughters. The extent of this is that a husband will guard his female servants from abuse, from misuse. Think of ways in which this might change the way managers today manage those who work for them. Well, perhaps it is having certain workplace regulations, right? Where one who manages is never seen alone with a female coworker, or other employee. Well, perhaps it is ways in which we guard our own lives. And so it is. He'll guard his hands. Hey? He'll guard his eyes, his thoughts concerning them. A husband who lives according to knowledge, let me say that again, is one who guards his hands, his eyes, and his thoughts. And single women who look for godly qualities in a spouse will do well to consider the ways in which a man treats his own mother and his own sisters. Godly wives also would do well to encourage these things in their husbands. If you have a husband that exercises these types of qualities, recognize them, praise him for them. Subject yourself to him in love as he honors you and develop the gifts that God has given both him and you. And the implications are clear, are they not? Godly men, they come into submission under God. They honor God by living according to knowledge. Living this way has several implications. I already mentioned a number of them. Let me leave you with another one, thirdly. The third is given right from the text. It is that your prayers may not be hindered. To be hindered is to be prevented. It is to be thwarted. It is to have some kind of obstruction put up or something that is prevented. In a military sense, it means to knock about or to cut off, to impede someone's way. It's a military term. It is to set up a trench before or to set up some kind of force. And the picture is of some advancing military force, and yet the enemy has anticipated their approach and has destroyed the bridges, has opened the floodgates of the rivers, has dug hidden holes to prevent them moving, has made trenches and put up razor wire and so forth. And continued advancement then is frustrated. It's sabotaged. And there is a slow progress ahead. It's like in Romans 15, where Paul says, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you." He was hindered there from coming to Rome. It's a frightening kind of thing, though, to have our prayers hindered. Galatians 5:7 says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" And there the Galatians have stepped aside from the truth and they needed correction. Is Peter correcting these churches? Well, perhaps. But more likely, he's applying the truth of the gospel, for he called them strangers. He called them exiles. Now, he says, they are to live as an exile, as a stranger in ungodly nations, in ungodly lands. They are to live differently, knowing that if you do not, your prayers may be obstructed, like an army might dig trenches before you that you'll fall into. They might destroy a bridge to frustrate your progress. Matthew Henry, he says, "This hindrance is such that their prayers, one with another and one for another, will be hindered, so that often you will not pray at all. Or if you do, you will pray with a ruffled mind, and so without much success." And he calls them then to learn a few things. First, the weakness of the female sex is not just a reason for separation or contempt, but on the contrary, it is a reason to honor and respect, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Matthew Henry applies this, saying, secondly, there is an honor due to all who are heirs of the grace of life. And third, all married people should take care to behave themselves so lovingly and peaceably one to another that they may not, by their broils, hinder the success of their prayers. It begs asking, what keeps you and me from prayer? Is your relationship with your wife, with other women, keeping you or me from the Lord? Are you seeking an answer to prayer? Are you frustrated? Could it be that there might be things in our life we must repent of? These are the questions that ought to be asked. They come right from the text. If your prayers or my prayers are being frustrated, this is a matter then of great spiritual importance. It's not something that we can ignore. How do we treat women in our lives? It requires the outworking of the gospel. It requires a work of the Holy Spirit of God. It is a fruit of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. For He is central. And if He is not central in our lives, prayers will be hindered. And we will not live according to knowledge. So here we close. And as we do, I remind us that the word for subjection in the context of these verses is a military term, to come to order. Associated with submission, but it is from the military. It means to arrange in formation under a commander. And here too, believers come into formation under the commander. And there's much to consider. There's much more that could be said. Indeed, there's much that could be discussed. According to different situations and different seasons of life, surely there's something here you and I can apply in our life, no matter if we're married, no matter if we're seeking to be married, no matter what season of life we are in, is there not something here for you and for me? It's true. God instructs husbands to live with women according to knowledge. Oh, may it be for His glory. Let's pray together. Our great God, our awesome and almighty Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before You, knowing that we need this guidance. Father, we praise You for the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We praise You for the fact that You save sojourners and exiles. You redeem a people for Yourself. You do so through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And yet You do not leave us as orphans. You do not leave us without direction. We praise You. We praise You for You have given direction. Direction for the home. We see here the model of Christ Jesus, our Lord. We see here the model that You have put before us, and indeed You have set the bar so high for us, we cannot attain it. Father, we pray that You would forgive, that You would unite us in love for Christ and love for one another. And Father, we pray for the marriages here. We pray for those who are struggling. We pray for those women who struggle in their marriage, perhaps married to an ungodly or immature man. Father, we ask for strength. We pray for wisdom. We pray for patience as well. Oh Lord, we pray for those who are divorced. What brokenness. Father, we pray that You would work in their hearts, not the work of shame, not of guilt, but Father, that You would restore, that You would work comfort and peace. And Father, we pray especially for those who are victims. We ask that You would grant to them a peace that surpasses understanding. We know that we live in a broken world. And oh Lord, we see this brokenness all around us. And so we cling to You, the Lord of life. Make these dry, dead bones alive, we pray. Make what is dead whole. We pray, Father, for those as well who are living and perhaps they're married and yet are immature. We pray, Father, for maturity. We pray it quickly. We ask that we would seek to understand the wives that You've given, the women You've put in our life, that we would know their desires, their fears. We would seek to understand their hearts. We would seek to guide and mold and minister to those, just as Christ ministers to the hearts of those that He serves and walks with. So, Father, we pray for humility. We pray for a peace. We pray for guidance. We pray for discernment. Oh, Lord, we ask for Your mercy. And You know as well, there's such brokenness in our lives. Though the gardens of our marriages may be well cultivated. There are always weeds. There are always things that are growing, for we continue to sin. And so, Father, forgive us. Give us the ability as well to communicate with one another, to forgive each other, to cast our cares upon the Lord. Grant your people peace. Do this, Father, that we would have an evangelistic message for the world around us. Do this, that you would maintain marriages and family life, that the world around us would look and they would see people content and happy with one another, and they would look at all of the distortions of our culture. They would see the unhappiness. They would see the fact that these other relationships do not last. They're founded upon the sand of this culture's foolishness. And they would seek to do things God's way, that they would look upon your people and see you working. So, Father, work that they would see Christ Jesus in your people. Do this, we pray, for your praise and glory. Amen.